All we sinners have come to listen to Jesus and to eat with him. Let us pray. Holy God, seek us out and bring us home once again today. Bring us from our lostness and distractedness. Open our hearts to receive the word you would speak to each one of us at this moment in our life's journey. Affirm in us the truth by which we rightly live. Confront us with those truths from which we wrongly turn. Transform us with your love. In your name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The terrible San Bruno fire this week brought me back to the Oakland fires, the great firestorm. Some of you might have been in this area when that took place. Within a matter of moments in San Bruno and in Oakland, the fire just erupted explosively. And people's homes, and for some of them, their lives were consumed before anything could be done about it. It was like a local 911. A few years after the Oakland fires, I was at a home in Oakland at a reception that a couple put on for some people from CDSP. It was the Epiphany West conference. And I had driven one of the speakers to the house, and in the course of the evening, sought out my hostess to introduce myself. And I said, "Nancy, it's so good of you and Tom to open up your home like this for friends at the seminary." I said, "You have such a lovely home. How long have you lived here?" And she said, "Well, we've lived on this plot of land since 1965. We've lived in this house since 1995. She said, "We were burned out in the Oakland fires." And then I could see her getting in touch with that experience. And unbidden, she just went on. She said, "I was cleaning the house. We're expecting some house guests from the East Coast we hadn't seen in a long time. I was getting the house ready," she said, "and the phone rang, and it was my neighbor from across the street. And she said, 'Nancy, the police have said we have to evacuate our neighborhood. Are you going?'" And Nancy said, "No, you know, I'm just cleaning my house." She said, "I knew there was a fire somewhere in Oakland, but I didn't associate with our neighborhood." And so she went back to cleaning her house, and before very long, there was an urgent knock at her front door, and she opened it, and it was her neighbor, and she said, "Nancy, we have to get out of here. We have to leave, and I'm not going to leave you here. You have to go." So Nancy said, I got together an overnight bag for me and for Tom, and I got word to Tom out on the bay where he was sailing that he should meet me at our friend's house when he came back in. And she said, "That's what he did." And then she paused a long time and she said, "It wasn't until 2 days later," just like in San Bruno now, "wasn't too late till 2 days later," she said, "that the police let us back into our neighborhood. We drove up to the yellow barricades and we showed them our identification, and they moved the barricades aside, and we drove up that long, windy road," she said. She said, "We had a big fence around our property. And I went up to the gate and I put my hand on the latch and I swung it open," she said. "And behind the gate, there was nothing. It was all gone. Just a pile of bricks and smoldering embers." She said, "Tom said, 'Well, Nancy, now we have a sail bag, two winch handles, and a car.'" And she looked at me right in my eyes with great intensity and she said, "I learned that we don't own anything." I learned that we don't own anything. We don't own our house. We don't own our children. We don't own our loved ones. We don't own our investments. We don't own our life. Like some of you, I'm a cancer survivor. I know we don't own our health. All these things are just poured down upon us every day from the hands of a gracious God who pours these blessings down upon you and me and helter-skelter, no questions asked, unconditional. like the rain and the sunshine on the good and the bad. And how we receive and enjoy and give thanks for and share with one another all these blessings of God. We don't own it, but we're stewards of it. God has placed it into your hands just for this brief walk you have upon this earth. God has given you these good things. How are you going to use it? How are you going to share it? We're stewards, not owners, of all these blessings God gives us. How are we going to spend our dollars and our days? Today we have this wonderful gospel of the lost and found, you know, of the sheep that wanders off, and the shepherd leaves everything and goes and finds the sheep that's lost and gathers him up on his shoulder, carries him in his bosom and brings him home and says, "Celebrate with me." And the woman who loses the coin and goes searching, puts up the lamp, search everywhere, finds that coin, and then celebrates. But you know, Jesus underneath is, of course, always talking about our lives, your life and mine, and about how we get lost. We lose our way, and he comes to find us and lead us back again. It's so easy to lose our way as we go through life, to lose track of what's most important to us. It's not just the young people, but all of us, older people too. I remember in midlife, and I lost my way in a very tragic and dramatic way. And I remembered Dante's words, with which he begins the Inferno. "In the midst of life, I entered a dark wood, and the way was lost." We lose our way. And then we need something to bring us back, to help us realize we are lost, and to lead us back again. Sometimes that slap in the face comes as an unexpected diagnosis. Sometimes it comes in other ways. A financial planning colleague of mine who has a practice in Kansas City, I heard him speak not long ago at a conference in downtown San Francisco. Most people go to a financial planner to sort of grow their money and make more of it, but he says, you know, we've got to reach behind that and ask, well, what's it for? And so he says, when people ask about using our services as financial planners, before we even look at their financial statements and spreadsheets, we ask them to come in and respond to three questions. We set aside a small, comfortable conference room, make them comfortable and get acquainted. And then we say, we'd like to ask you some questions. And the first is, if you had all the money that you wanted, what would you do? Now, for most of us, we're thinking about where the next buck going to come from, or, you know, getting more money or holding up. But if you had all the money that you wanted, if that wasn't a concern, what would you do? He says we help them to sort of explore that question in their lives. And then the second question we ask them is, if you knew you had 10 more years in which to live, to what would you devote yourself over these next several years? And after they've explored that a little bit, so then we ask them the final question, and the final question is, if you knew you were going to die at midnight tonight, now it's September 12th, 2010 today, if you knew you were going to die at midnight tonight, what would be your biggest regrets? He says, that's when we get out the box of Kleenex. Because that's the kind of question that can get us in touch maybe where we want to make some adjustments in our lives, where maybe we have strayed a bit or gotten a little bit lost in terms of what we know is really important to us and how we want to be living our lives, what's really critical. And so I'm listening to Roy recount this, and these are the questions he asks his clients. I'm at the Secular Financial Planning Symposium in a hotel room in downtown San Francisco. And I'm hearing these questions, which to me were just stunning. And I'm thinking to myself, these are stewardship questions. By God, these are stewardship questions. How are you going to spend your life? How are you going to spend your money? What do you want to stand for? If these aren't questions of faith, then nothing is. Sometimes when I'm traveling, someone will ask me by way of introduction about, he said, well, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a financial theologian. And he'd say, a what? And I said, I don't understand, what do you do? And I said, well, I meet with people like you, and I help you to articulate what's most important to you in your life. What's most precious to you, without which your life wouldn't make sense if that were taken away? It wouldn't be worth living till tomorrow. What's deepest in your heart? Your deepest values, your faith, really. And then I help you to bring your financial assets into alignment with what you say is most important to you, so that your life makes a consistent statement, a consistent witness as you go through this life. Like, that's one of the most precious gifts God gives us as a human being, to make that choice of what's going to matter to me. What are the stars that I'm going to lead my life by? To bring my life into alignment with that and stand for it. There's one particular part of our stewardship that I want to speak about this morning, just for a moment. And it was called to mind again for me last week when I visited my mother home in Long Island, the house I grew up in. My mom's 87. And if you go in her dining room and you pick up a china plate or something, you're liable to find under it the name of one of my sisters or brothers. Because every time one of her children expresses an interest in something in her home, my mother comes and writes their name under it. My mother says, that's my idea of planned giving. But I want to tell you the story of another woman who sort of earmarked her assets in a similar way, with great thoughtfulness. Her name was Pat. And I got to know Pat because she left a cryptic voicemail for me a couple weeks before Christmas, not long ago. It was a voicemail, you know, you pick up your phone, you listen to your messages, and there's a voice who said, hello, I'm so-and-so. She says, I want to do something, and I don't know what to call it. But someone said they thought you could help me. So I returned her call, and the next morning I sat with her in her little comfortable studio room in the south part of San Francisco, not far from where the fires had been this week. And I learned that Pat had been diagnosed with breast cancer 21 years before, and had treatment, and then she had a recurrence, and now she had metastasis, and she sold her home because she couldn't care for herself anymore, and she moved into this little assisted living apartment where she was receiving hospice care. And I said, well, what is it that you want to do? And she said, well, I want to give something that won't ever go away. She said, is that what you call a charitable remainder trust? I said, no, you don't call that a charitable remainder trust. You call that an endowment gift. An endowment gift is when you give something and it goes on giving forever in perpetuity. She says, that's what I want to do. She said, I want to give it for my church because my church is so important to me. And I want to give it to St. Catherine's home for women getting out of prison. And I want to give it to the Nature Conservancy. And I want to give it to SOS Children's Villages. She said, I once supported one of their children. They do such wonderful work. She said, would you help me? And I said, that's why I'm here. You know, that's what I do. I'd be glad to help you with that. He says, but Pat, I have a question for you. I said, why are you doing this now? You've been dealing with some of these issues for at least 21 years and thinking about it. Why now? And she said, well, I'll tell you. She said, last year, I called in my two sons, and I said, I'm going to give each one of you $5,000. And I want you to come back next year and tell me how you spent it. And I thought, oh, this is so like a parable of Jesus, you know. And she said, so my younger son, he spent almost all of it on alcohol and drugs. He struggles so, my boy. And my older son, that's the one who's married, they spent it on some special family vacations, which probably otherwise they wouldn't have been able to take. So that's a wonderful thing, but it's gone. She said, I want to give something that won't ever go away. And I thought, and I said, oh, Pat, you know, now you're living in a different part of the city than where your home was. Are you still in touch with people from your parish? And she said, oh, yes, they come to visit me every week. She said, we're planning my service. See, it's just like the forums you're having now at All Souls, you know. It deals with all these different issues. They're really illustrated by Pat's light. She said, yes, and she says, we're gonna sing that wonderful song. She started to sing it. She said, I'm going to a place where the soul never dies. She was raised a Baptist in Oklahoma. She said, I told all my friends I want them to clap their hands when they sing that song. She said, my friend Barbara said, Pat, you know, I don't know if I can clap my hands at your service. And she said, I told her if she can't clap her hands, I don't want her to come. Pat's faith was so vibrant. She was so in touch with Jesus, living at the core of her. And of that eternity that she was now on the verge of, really. Her faith was so alive, and she gave such thought to her stewardship of what God had placed in her hands, and of what she would leave behind, and how it might be used by her family and by her church and by other charities that were important to her. She was very clear on what was most important to her in her life, and she wanted to make her estate plan, among other things, reflect that and be expression of her values and of her faith, just as her life had tried to be. Pat became so clear, and it poses the question for me about us and whether we can become as clear about what's important, most important to us in our life, and how we can bring all of our aspects of our life into alignment with what we know is most important to us, and live that way from day to day, and even maybe have our estate plan be an expression of that. Perhaps that's why you and I come to this place on the Lord's Day, on this weekly anniversary of Jesus' resurrection, to see if we can somehow become more transparent to what's most real and eternal and important in life, and to receive some fresh assurance of God's mercy for us and for our world. My fellow sinners, Jesus comes to welcome us and to eat with us, even you and even me this morning. He comes to seek us out where we're lost and bring us back home again. He carries us in his bosom. My fellow lost and found sheep of a flock that is led by his hand, we own nothing, but we are owned by one who will never let go of us. Thanks be to God.